If we find ourselves caught in sin, there is destruction that is going to come. There is pain that is going to come. I urge you to get in the pattern of repenting and spending time before the Lord, because who knows, He may lighten up the penalty that has been ordained to come upon us. Prepare yourself a place to pray in the morning. Prepare yourself a place that when you wake up, your Bible is right there, that this is where you're going to spend some time with the Lord. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. It can't stop from happening. Heaven and earth conform to the words of God. God says it, it has to happen. This is not like when a man says it. A man might say something and it may or may not happen. And we get these people today that have these prophetic utterances, and it happens just as much as it doesn't happen with them. But when God speaks, it happens. When God speaks, it absolutely happens. Okay, we are in Isaiah chapter 40. As a reminder, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah were a time where the Assyrians ruled. And now as we go into chapter 40, it is under Babylonian rule. The Assyrians and the Babylonians kept vying for power back and forth for hundreds of years. In fact, it may have even been over a 500-year period. But at this point now in Isaiah chapter 40, it is Babylonian rule. And we jump now ahead of Isaiah's own time to about 150 years, 170 years after chapter 39. It jumps ahead prophetically. It's still Isaiah speaking, but he jumps ahead prophetically. So it is as if he is speaking to the children of Israel who have already been in Babylon for like 60 plus years. And so this is what he's done. He's projected himself into this time of prophecy. And he says, because he's speaking a comforting word. So after the season of Babylon, God's going to come with comfort. So he's reassuring these people who are in the latter part of their deportation to Babylon. He's reassuring them through this word. Chapter 40, we'll pick it up again from verse 1, although we've already covered about the first five verses. We'll pick it up again at verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So we talked before about how verse 3 picks up, and it is referenced in all four Gospels concerning John the Baptist. And let's look at that again, Luke chapter 3, verse 3. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. So this portion from Isaiah is quoted in all four Gospels. We just read that in Luke, and it's speaking of this portion concerning John the Baptist. But John the Baptist, it says, was coming, and he was preaching a baptism of what? Of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as we read last time in Acts chapter 19, remember, John's baptism was a baptism where people were committing to the fact. They made a commitment that whoever John the Baptist would point out as being the Messiah, they would receive him. And the people who were baptized into John's baptism did very well at that. The person that John the Baptist pointed out as the Messiah, namely Jesus, they readily accepted. And so they fulfill that. But it was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then he says, all these crooked things are going to become straight. These rough things, we're going to get these smoothed out. This was also a national thing. So if you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, this idea of repentance, that would come. So you have this idea of repentance, the cleansing, the forgiveness of sins, the ordering of one's life, and then God coming in and moving on the heart. That is the same pattern that is used today. The same pattern that I use when I witness the Lord to people. The same pattern that is written in the Gospels. This is the gospel of God. It starts with a repentant heart. And then it shows that Jesus is the one who paves the way. And there is forgiveness in him. And then God enters the life. This is the gospel message. It is the same message, actually, that was there in the Old Testament, both for individuals and for those and for those nationally. So if you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, speaking of the Hebrews nationally, and my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and will heal their land. So you see this pattern even nationally. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, that is this repentance, this humbling of oneself, and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked way and hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. This is the same prescription, both individually and nationally. Psalm 51, this individual prayer of David. Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. So remember, this is classically the portion that the Psalm of David when he had sinned with Bathsheba. Not only had he raped Bathsheba, but he had also resulted in her husband's death and the death of several others. Very few men would ever be able to recover from such a devastating fall. Very few men. The admirable thing about David, the thing that should be admired, is that he was able to recover. And he prays to God, create in me a clean heart. So this is this whole idea of asking God to forgive me. Again, the same pattern. This is in an individual's life. He says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. I want my spirit renewed. And this is where we as believers, we can go to God in repentance and ask him to renew within us. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit, so that the joy can return. A lot of times we walk in obedience. If we walk in disobedience, if we sin against God, that will begin to separate us from God. Not that we lose our salvation, but it separates us from God. God is fixed. He doesn't move. It's we that drift away from him. And it says, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I want back what I had. So often as believers, you see, you go through a phase in your life, and you say, I'm drifting away from the Lord. I want it back. I want back what I had. And he says, you see the same thing in David. And he says, sustain me with a willing spirit. Let me have a spirit, Lord, that is willing. So often people don't have a willing spirit, so they stay away. It's not that God wants you to stay away. It's that my own will keeps me from coming. He says, sustain me with a willing spirit. Let me be willing. And he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Restore me and I will then once again rise again and I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners are going to be converted to you. That's the pattern. That's the pattern that he has for us. And this is this call that he's making in Isaiah. The same pattern you see in the New Testament. Acts chapter 3, when they were preaching, when Peter was preaching this message. It says, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. Exactly the same pattern in the New Testament. He tells these are Jews in Jerusalem. Peter is preaching. He says, repent, repent, return. This return, this whole idea of the Jewish concept of return is called teshuva. It means return to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Repent, return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Have you drifted away and you want that excitement back? It says repent and return. Repent and return. So there has to be a willingness in me to return. Lord, take hold of my will that I would return to you. This is what David was crying out. You see the same pattern now in the New Testament. In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You come into the presence of the Lord and there are times of refreshing. Times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. How do you get built up? How do you get strong? You come before the Lord. I don't know what it would be like to go to start a day without spending time with the Lord, because so many times I will wake up and I need just that time of refreshing with the Lord. I came to know the Lord at the age of 18. It's been a long time since I've woken up in the morning and not known the Lord. Been a very long time. And so everything I do is wrapped around this morning time, this time that I have with the Lord. So the times of my refreshing may come where? From the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. This is Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. You spend time with the Lord, you will be refreshed. You don't, you won't. How much more simple could it be? It's digital. I mean, it's 0-1. You spend time with God, you'll be refreshed. You don't, you won't. And then he says, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. Jesus comes and he fills our lives and he takes over. This is for the unbeliever. This is for the believer. It even happened among unbelievers in Nineveh. So there's these people of Nineveh. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. We're going to read Jonah chapter 3, verse 5 and Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. This is this whole act of repentance that they were repenting. And it says in verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, then he relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. There was going to be calamity coming upon the city of Nineveh because of their rebellion, because of their wickedness. And they repented and they turned, and God said he relented of what he had planned. He had planned for them destruction, but he turned from that. If we find ourselves caught in sin, there is destruction that is going to come. There is pain that is going to come. I urge you to get in the pattern of repenting and spending time before the Lord, because who knows, he may lighten up the penalty that has been ordained to come upon us. You see the same thing in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. So with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. You break up the fallow ground. There are things that have to be done. There's a hardness that comes in over time. This is what he's speaking about in Isaiah chapter 40. He's saying, clear the way for the Lord. In the wilderness, make smooth the desert, a highway for our God. You got to break up the fallow ground. Prepare yourself a place to pray in the morning. Prepare yourself a place that when you wake up, your Bible is right there, that this is where you're going to spend some time with the Lord. You can do this with roommates. You can do it with all sorts of people around. I do it all the time. I had lots of roommates. I mean, sometimes Shireen and I are in the same hotel room. I wake up early. And I move over by where there's any light coming in from under the door, and I'm there with my Bible, and I can read it and spend time with the Lord. This is what we do. You prepare the way for the Lord to move in, to have time with the Lord. You prepare the way to do this. You make this happen. And you can do this. And this idea in chapter 40, verse 3 of Isaiah, he says, a voice is calling. This is this idea, and this is written about in the Babylonian Talmud. The rabbinic view was there was something called a bat kol. A bat kol was like a secondary voice, a daughter voice, because after the last prophet, Malachi, after the last three prophets, after the last prophet, particularly Malachi, there was no more prophet coming to Israel. So they speak of who was guiding Israel. And it talks about how a bat kol was speaking through the scriptures, through the prophet Isaiah. And there was this secondary voice where it was no longer a new prophet coming. And throughout this portion, there's these secondary voices speaking. That's what they relate this to.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
He says in verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 40, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So he says the glory of the Lord will be revealed. The Lord is going to come and everybody is going to see this. When the Lord returns, the whole world will see it. It will not be a mystery. Everyone, when he comes for his millennial reign on this earth, the whole earth will see him coming. It says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, Matthew 24, 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, remember the 7-year tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. They are going to see Jesus coming on the clouds. Exactly as he was taken away, he will be coming. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when Jesus was taken up, after he rose from the dead, he walked on the earth for 40 days. 40 days he walked on earth, appearing to the disciples, ministering to them, teaching them, instructing them, eating with them. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when they went up over on the banks of the Mount of Olives there, right now where there's the Church of the Ascension has been built there. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So in other words, Jesus rose up from the earth and clouds came and carried him off. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. So remember, these are angels. Angels always appeared as young men. That's always how they appeared. They appeared as young men. And it says, and they also said, men of Galilee. So remember, these disciples were men of Galilee. They were men of Galilee. So they were Galileans. Simon Iscariot, Simon from the city of Keriot. Keriot is right outside Jerusalem. I mean, very close. So he wasn't a Galilean. But these other men, they were Galileans. So they said, men of Galilee, this is the disciples, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So what did the angel say? Just as you watched him go, he's going to come back. You watched him get carried away in the clouds. Clouds are going to come and bring him back. That's what the angels proclaimed. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it will be. Amen. So you see that it says that when he's going to come, he's coming in the clouds. Watch the clouds. When Jesus is coming, he's going to be riding on the clouds, and all the earth will see him. All the earth will see him, Even those who pierced him. Who's those who pierced him? This is the Jewish nation. Even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. All the tribes. Everybody's going to mourn over the fact that he came to earth one time and he was put to death. So it will be. Amen, it says. And so you see this. And now Jesus, what Jesus said concerning Israel, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 39, "For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" It is when Israel, it is when the nation of Israel welcomes the Messiah back. When they welcome back Jesus and they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," then he will return. This is why we need Jewish evangelism. This is why we need evangelism among the Jews. Because it is when they welcome the Messiah back that he will return. He says, "You'll not see my face again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord,' until you welcome him back." That's when Jesus will return. When the nation of Israel will turn. And the nation of Israel will turn as a result of the tribulation. And 2/3 of them are going to die as a result of that tribulation. And the remnant of them will turn. And when they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," he will come. How do I know that? Because he said so. That's exactly what he said. That's the words of Jesus. He says, "For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He said this, and it is his word. And that's exactly what it points out in Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 5 again, "Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The mouth of the Lord has spoken. It can't stop from happening. Heaven and earth conform to the words of God. God says it, it has to happen. This is not like when a man says it. A man might say something and it may or may not happen. And we get these people today that have these prophetic utterances, and it happens. It happens just as much as it doesn't happen with them. But when God speaks, it happens. When God speaks, it absolutely happens. And he says in verse 6, again, a voice calls out. This is this idea of the spot call, this voice that's saying, "Then he answered, 'What shall I call out?'" Verse 6, "All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows over it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." This talks about the transitoriness of man. He comes and he goes. And you think you're big and you're strong and you got the world by the tail. Well, think about what you're going to look like in 50 years. It's going to be different. It's going to be different. And your face is all beautiful and everything, no wrinkles. Give it 50 years. It'll change. And he says, everything withers, everything fades, everything does. This is what he says, as well as man's commitment, human beings' commitment. Commitment comes and we go through this revival and all excited about the Lord. And, you know, next week it's gone. I mean, people come and they go. There's this transitoriness. But it says, but the word of God stands forever. The word of God stands forever. It is written, it stands. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. In an answer to Satan, he said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you go without food, go without food for 3 days. Tell me what you look like. You know, tell me how strong you feel. You really feel strong anymore? Try to go run 10 miles after not eating for 3 days. Tell me what it's like. This is what it's like to be without the Word of God for 3 days. You may not realize it, but that's what it's like in the Spirit. You will be weak. You will be very weak if you don't spend time with the Lord. You can miss a meal and feel famished. You miss a day's meal and you feel weak. It is the same thing with the Word of God. Jesus made a parallel between eating, between our food, and the very Word of God. Jesus is the one who made that analogy. That's his thought. And he says, that's what it's like. You live. He says, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. That is how we live. We live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But the word of our God stands forever.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells. This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
Now we'll start reading in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Get yourself up on high, on a high mountain. So again, you see this bat call, this voice coming. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. So you see this, it says, there's this voice. He says, get yourself on a high mountain. Look what he says. He says, you get yourself on a high mountain. So is he speaking to Isaiah? But this is the same call that he was speaking to all the prophets that followed after the deportation to Babylon, that they're speaking this gentle word. And he says, you speak this word. But you see also this idea that from Jerusalem even will go out that word. From Jerusalem is going to go out the word. And that's why you will see Jews come to the Lord primarily through the witness of Gentiles. People will call me, oh, I have a Jewish friend. You've got to engage with them. You've got to share with them. And I'm like, I'm glad to share with them that that's not really my job. It is your job. As the Gentile, you are supposed to be sharing with them. That's what it tells us in Romans chapter 11. It is the Gentile witness that makes the Jews hungry for the Lord. If you love the Lord as a Gentile, they see your love for God, they will be embarrassed and be drawn to seek God all the more. It is your witness to witness to the Jews. But once that Jew comes in, they will bring many Gentiles to the Lord. You will see that. You will see in many churches, you will find that there will be Jews. They may not be the pastor, but they have an enormous influence in that church. When Jews come in, they have an enormous influence among Gentiles. Jewish believers have big influence among Gentiles. This is exactly as it was prescribed in Hebrews chapter 11. The Gentile witness draws in the Jew. The Jewish witness impacts the Gentiles, and many Gentiles come through that Jewish witness. And then those Gentiles that have come in are supposed to go back and be a witness to the Jews. This is God's method. That is what he has ordained in Romans chapter 11. He says here in Isaiah chapter 40, get yourself up on a high mountain. Get yourself up. Well, Lord, when you pick me up, I'll go. You just pick me up and I'll go. God's like, you get yourself up. This is why I gave you legs. Get moving. You get yourself up. Do you see there's a personal responsibility in this? We've got to stop saying, oh, Lord, change my heart. Oh, Lord, just get up and go. Just get up and do something. So God says, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. So what does he say? He says, Zion is going to be the bearer of good news. It is these Jews are going to be a bearer of good news. He says, this word is going to be proclaimed, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. So this is the admonition that we are to be speaking up. And then he said, say to the cities, he says, lift it up and do not fear. Lift it up and do not fear. Do not fear. Things come upon us. Things come upon us and do not fear. You know, ever since this shooting of Charlie Kirk, my kids are really concerned that I go to all these campuses and speak. I'm like, come on. I'm an old guy. What does it matter? I don't have much time left anyway. It's not a big deal for me. But do not fear. We are not to walk in fear. We're not to walk in fear. He says, do not fear. And it's not just the physical attack. It's the spiritual attack. Just the things that they'll write to you. Because somebody wrote something to you in an email that wasn't flattering and kind of upset your heart. Well, stop sucking your thumb, delete it, and move on. The problem is that you only get like one of these emails a year. If you got like 40 a day, you'd be very quick on the delete button. You only have to read like the first three words. Oh, there's another one. There's another. Just get rid of them and you move on. This is what life is about. You do not fear and you press on. It is good to be on Team Jesus. They mock Jesus. They said these things of Jesus. Be on Team Jesus. It is going to go well with you. It's a very good team to be on. He says, do not fear. He says, say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. We are to say to the city of Judah, here is your God. Then he says, behold, the Lord God will come with might and with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. So look at this word. The second sentence is, it says, with his arm ruling for him. Now look in verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will carry the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. He was often speaking very harshly to the shepherds of Israel, speaking to them about how poorly they were shepherding Israel. And so what he does is he comes with his own arm and delivers. God himself delivers. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16. And he saw there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him. This is Jesus. His own arm brought salvation to him. And his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with the zeal as a mantle. With his own arm, he does this. God himself comes in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word who was with God and was God, that Word took on flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glorious of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so in Zechariah, it says, for the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there's no shepherd. He's saying, my people have not been shepherded. And they have these diviners and they have these people that prophesy this nonsense over them. And then he says, my anger is kindled against the shepherds and I will punish the male goats. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic horse in battle. The Lord himself will do this. God himself will do this. Again, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 16, and the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they are the stones of the crown sparkling in his hand. It is God himself who will be the shepherd, God himself who comes and will be the shepherd. And he is the one who does this. And this is what he's talking about, this shepherd's arm, this shepherd's hand. And so you see in verse 10, he says, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling with him. This is his reward. And then he specifically goes right in verse 11. He's going to shepherd his flock. This is the people of Israel. He's going to shepherd his flock. He's going to carry them in his bosom, and he's going to gently lead them, lead the nursing ewes. This is this love and affection of God. You see the difference of this word. It's different than the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah. He's now coming with a comforting word. And that's what he started out in chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call her that her warfare has ended. So you see this kind word now coming. It will be intermixed with a little bit of judgment calls periodically, but it is predominantly a kind word. And this is the way the methodology by which we live under today. We live under a very kind because of the intercession of Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus lives, the scriptures say, to make intercession on our behalf. Why does Jesus live? The Bible says, to make intercession on our behalf, to pray for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ prays for us. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture. Our Lord prays for us. He intercedes for us. This is what he does. He intercedes. He does things in our lives. This is what we live under, this comforting word. So come to the Lord. We live under this very comforting word. Yes, there are things in the New Testament that warn us, that admonish us, but it's predominantly words of comfort have come. Words of comfort have come to us. And all of this has been set in place because of the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he bore upon himself our sins. He took upon himself that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. He didn't say, well, you know, you get yourself all cleaned up and don't even have a bad thought for 6 months and then come to me. No, he said, while you were yet sinners, I died for you. And he says in Ephesians, two verses above that, he says, and Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for godly people. Godly people have to get their salvation somewhere else. Christ died for the ungodly. This is a beautiful picture of what our Lord does for us. A beautiful picture. Let's pray. Baba, I pray especially for the unbelievers that you would save souls. Father, save souls, I pray. Lord, I pray that they would be convicted of their sin and they would come to this one that offers them comfort. And Lord, I pray for the believers here that you would give them that they'd get up and walk in repentance, and that they would have times of refreshing that will come from the presence of the Lord. Father, give them a heart for you and a heart for your word. Father, that they might seek your face, I pray. Turn them to you, O Lord. Turn them to you. Father, I pray that they would rise up every morning with the word of God in hand to spend time with the Lord. O Father, do that, I pray, that they spend time with the Lord. Turn them to you, I pray thee, O God. And Father, I offer this up to you. Draw them in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom. And I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.